oh, a little bit, and, you know, just get into the presence. He won't. I said, how you know he won't? Because he won't go beyond our time frame that we've set. He'll honor what we have set. And you know that was the truth. That if they set those barriers down that we're going to worship 20 minutes and that's all, then God worked with them on it. And he didn't show up in a manifest way. He was always, he's everywhere, so he was there. But we just had a song service is what we had. We didn't have a worship service. We never got to go into the throne and listen and try to hear a new song and see what God was saying. See, I've got me a prayer that I can pray all week long now. Lord, manifest yourself more clearly. I want to see you more than ever before. Lord, show yourself to us. That's in my spirit. Came out of my spirit. Now it's in my spirit. Went into my head, through my ears, and back into my spirit. That'll circulate all week long. That'll help me this week. It may not help y'all, but it sure helps me. So thank y'all for letting enduring while we worship the Lord. We're in the book of Exodus, and today we're going to look at Moses. When the book of Exodus begins, Joseph is dead. His company's dead. His brothers are dead. They're all gone. Egypt had the food, so Israel has been taken into slavery. Remember when Joseph was there, he's the one that came up with this great plan of storing up food because a famine was coming. So he did, and he ended up being the number two man in Egypt. And they had all the food. So during 7 years of famine, the Israelites would have starved if they hadn't gone to Egypt. Whoever's got the food's in control. That, you know, just figure that out. If you're hungry, whoever has the food, you'll do what they want you to do to get some food. That's the idea behind this thing. So that's why they ended up slaves. That's why some of you are slaves. This is a prophetic picture for you to interpret. Just meditate on it. God will show you something. But listen to me meanwhile. Well, the Israelites were blessed of God, and they began to multiply, and Pharaoh was using them as slaves, and they were building beautiful cities for him, working in the mud pits, making bricks. But they were getting stronger and stronger. And Pharaoh's keeping an eye on them, and they're multiplying much quicker than the Egyptians. And he sits back one day and says, you know, one day there's going to be more of them than us, and they're going to take over. I think this happened in Miami, but I can't be sure. He said, one day they're going to absolutely take over this place if we don't do something about it. So he calls all the midwives together, and he says, I tell you what, when y'all go into these Hebrew women and they're having a baby, if it's a boy, kill it. If it's a girl, let it live. Because he wanted to shut down the possibility of these young men, you know, these babies growing up to be young men, growing up to be soldiers that one day could take over his kingdom. Because of his fear, a mass slaughter of babies happened. Isn't it interesting that that happened again when Jesus was born? When Herod was so afraid that the wise men came to worship some other king than him, he sent them out to kill all the babies. And they had to go hide Jesus. Every time a great deliverer or a great revelation is happening in the earth, that's what's on the menu. The same old slot that the other team can come up with. It's always the same mess. So what are we doing here at the end of the age that we now live in when the great deliverance, the message of Christ in all and through all is about to come on the scene? What are they doing? Same mess, killing the babies. That's all they can think to do. They're just dumb. Because it doesn't work. So anyway, the midwives didn't want to participate in this evil plan, so they lied and told Pharaoh. When we get there, these Hebrew women are so good. By the time we get there, they've already had the baby and they're holding it. And we can't take it out of their arms and kill it. So they're having these babies. So Pharaoh told all the people of Egypt, he said, if you see a baby, a young male, throw it in the river. So now he's employed everybody, not just the army, but all the Egyptians are involved, and they're taking these Hebrew babies and throwing them in the river, if they're boys, for the alligators to eat. Well, it was during this time that a woman named Jochebed, who was married to a man named Amram. Now, there's a name for you. If you're pregnant and you're going to have a boy, Amram. It's a strong name, kind of like Spartacus, but different. You could put them together, Spartacus Amram, depending on your last name, it could flow. So Amram and Jochebed have a baby, and the blessed event produces a little boy that they call Moses. No, excuse me, they don't call him Moses. They call him something in the Hebrew. He gets his name later. They produce a baby boy. Well, they don't want to throw him in, they don't want him thrown in the river, so they proceed to hide this baby for 3 months' time. How do you hide a three-month-old baby? We were babysitting Da Vinci yesterday, Jessica Johnson's baby. Isn't that a cool name? Jaden Da Vinci is his name. So we're babysitting Da Vinci, and he's over there. He's not crying. He's going, making all these noises. And I said, how do you hide something like that? I asked Dusty. I said, do you pretend like you got a stomach ache? If you, like, the way they would hide the baby is they'd put it on their breast and wrap cloth around them so it was strapped onto the front of them. And everybody just assumed they got a boob job, I guess, because suddenly they're this big. So they're wrapped up, and then they put their robe on top of it, so the baby is strapped to their front so it can just eat and sleep. And that works pretty good. You might have some unusual body odors at different times, just depending. You can, you can just pretend like you passed wind or something, I guess, when the baby goes to the bathroom. But she hid the baby for 3 months, but then it became impossible to hide the baby. So she did a very amazing thing. I believe we all know that she was following the direction of the Lord, but she built a little boat out of sticks and mud. Can you imagine taking your baby that you love, that has nursed at your breast for 3 months after you carried him for 9 months, and putting him into a boat and sticking him out in the Nile River where there's alligators, crocodiles, where anything could happen, and being willing to let go of that child and trust God with that child? Are you listening? Some of you have held your baby for 30-something years. It's time to put them in a boat and send them down the river. You can't heal them. You can't change what happened. You can't change the past. You can't mass rewind. This is not a videotape. What happened, happened. And God's big enough to heal them and get them through it and move on past it. You need to put them in the boat and release yourself by releasing them. Let them go down the river. Yeah, but what's going to happen? Because I don't know either, but God knows. Imagine her putting that baby in that boat and shoving him out like that. And then she had his big sister run along the banks to watch and see what happened, not knowing if she was going to come back and say, a crocodile ate him. Knowing how mean little girls are, she probably said that even though it didn't happen, tricked him. You know how that goes. I don't know, that would have been a boy that did that. So she comes back and reports that she followed that boat all the way down the river, and there were some women bathing in the river down there. And one of them was Pharaoh's daughter. And she said, what's that? They went over and got it, and they said, it's a baby, a little old baby. She picked the baby up and said, he's a cute one. I think I'll keep him. We need to find somebody to nurse this baby. I'll tell you what, go up the river amongst the Hebrews, and find me a little Hebrew woman. We'll use her as a slave, and we'll get her to nurse this baby for me until it's weaned, which was, they did the Lamaze thing. It was 4 or 5 year old time they weaned a baby in those days. They did that weird stuff where, we're sitting at Ryan's one day, and a little kid ran up and said, Mom, I want some booby, and she flopped it out, and he stood there beside her nursing. I thought, no, it's not going too far with this. Something wrong with this program right here. So someone do that. But in Bible days, they did. They'd nurse them till they was 4 or 5 years old, and they'd feed them too, of course, and then they would wean them, and then they'd get on with life. Well, the servants of Pharaoh's daughter go upstream to try to find a Hebrew girl and just happen to knock on the door of Jochebed and say, we got this baby that we found in the river that we need somebody to nurse, and we understand that you had a boy recently and had to throw him in the river because it was a boy. You still have milk? She said, yeah, I do. They said, could we hire you to nurse this baby until it's weaned? And they hand her own baby back. Isn't that just beautiful? That touches my heart. And they hand her own baby back. And she takes Moses and she said, boy, he's ugly. Because if she said he's beautiful, then they'd know it was his mama, because we know all babies are ugly. And if you say it's beautiful, it must be your baby. They're not really. Babies are beautiful. So she said, oh, so she takes this baby. He didn't miss but about one feeding. And I know she nursed him before she put him in the boat. He might not have missed a feeding. Can you imagine the grace of God and how God's able to take a situation? Think of this. 3 hours earlier was the most horrible time in her life as she put that baby in that boat. And now he's handed back to her. She saw the grace of God, didn't she? You can see that same kind of grace if you look. It's everywhere. It's in all of us, and it's working for all of us. So she's nursing her baby, and I'm going to start today in Exodus 2 and verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now, this was hard. But when you know something is the plan of God, he'll give you the strength to do it. Remember Hannah when she prayed for a man child and God gave her Samuel? And when he was weaned, 4 or 5 years old, she had to take him to the temple and present him to the priest, and she gave him to the church. Don't none of y'all try this. I think y'all already tried this. I see kids running around this property all the time. I never see parents. What is up with that? Okay, y'all can do it. Go ahead. That's fine. We always have frozen pizza and stale bread. They can always eat something around here. And they can bathe in the lake, so just bring them on. But she presented him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she called his name Moses. Now, she named him the name that we know. I don't know what his real mama called him. But his adoptive mother named him. And look, it says she called him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Did you know that what happens to us helps determine who we are? Baby, I know you'd change that day or those days or those things that happened to you. I know you'd go back if you could and change all that stuff, the decisions you made, the place you were when you shouldn't have been there, and then what happened because you were there, the people you associated with, and then what that ended up meaning to you, to your family, the things that it seemed to do. But you know, you are who you are because of what happened to you. And that's not a bad thing. Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God. And he probably would have went back and changed some of the murders he committed and helped commit. He was out killing Christians thinking he was doing God a favor. But he didn't look back with regret and say, oh God, I wish I'd done that different. He just said, I am who I am. It made me somebody that God can use. The vessel that you are was molded by God. How do you mold a pot on an old wheel? You have to put one hand inside, you jam that thumb in there, and one hand outside, and the cycle takes it around and around, and you put pressure on it from the outside and pressure from the inside. Now, we need a clip from that movie with Patrick Swayze. What's it called? Ghost. You know how? Maybe not that one. But we've got the pressure on the inside and the pressure on the outside. And you've been through some pressure. You've had pressure on the outside. You've had pressure on the inside. Guess what? God's making a pot. He's busy creating a vessel. And without the pressure that he's allowed to come to your life, you wouldn't be the pot that you are. Without the vessel, without being the pot that you are, we wouldn't have the flow that we have. You are unique. There's nobody like you. Thank God. I thought of a few of you. Thank God. Thank God there's only one of me. Meanwhile, I am who I am by the grace of God. And they called him Moses. So it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Isn't it a great thing to go out and look amongst the brethren and see what their burdens are and then try to help them? And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man looking, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When you're helping the brethren, try not to do anything that's going to hurt yourself. I believe in feeding the hungry, but I'm not going to give you my kids egg money. I'll let you eat with us. I know some folks that'll help somebody and hurt themselves. They'll be helping somebody over here and hurting their kids. Been there. Took time to realize it. I'd look at a situation in hindsight and say, dear Lord, I was busy helping them and I neglected them. Be careful of that. So when he went out, so he killed the guy and hit him in the sand. Good plan. He went out the second day. Then there was two of the Hebrews striving together, and he said to him that did the wrong, why'd you smite your fellow? Sticking his nose in where it didn't belong. You're not the mayor of the world. When you're at the convenience store and the two people in line in front of you are arguing, just look at the chip ingredients on your Frito bag. You're not called to solve their problem. You're not the great, wonderful counselor. Jesus is. If he leads you, fine. But if not, just let people do their thing. How much trouble do we get in trying to help people that don't really want help? How many times have you gotten into the middle of a fight, these two people fighting, you got in there trying to help them, and next thing you knew, they were both fighting against you. At least you got them back together. That's what counseling's all about with me. I get in the office, two people are fighting. Before I know it, they're calling me an SOB. That's a son of a Baptist. And, you know, they're all mad at me, but at least they're together now. So, it's, you know, it does work out in some sense. But he pokes his nose in here, and he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely the thing is known. Now, he looked this way and that way, but you can look this way and that way all you want to, but somebody sees what you're doing. We're not as dumb as you think we are. Look this way and that way, but somebody sees it, usually. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Now, Pharaoh's decided that he don't care if this is the boy his daughter raised. He's going to kill him because he killed one of his soldiers. So he decides he's going to kill him. Moses hears about it, and he flees from the face of Pharaoh and dwells in the land of Midian. That's the desert, on the backside of the desert. And he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. Here's these seven girls trying to water their daddy's sheep, and the shepherds come in, these big, burly shepherd men, and run these women off from the well every day. So they have to wait till they're finished. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Moses, tough guy. He told the shepherds, back off, and he helped the girls water their flock. So when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that y'all came home so early today? The girls got home from work early. I hope Papa wasn't doing something he shouldn't have been, because everybody got home from work early. It can't happen. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, where is he? Because if you got seven daughters and you're trying to marry one off and you find somebody that'll work a regular job, then you want to know where the boy is. He said, I can't do a thing about the mood I'm in. Y'all just gonna have to endure it. And he said, where is he? Why is it that you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Dear God, y'all found a man that would work and left him at the well? Hasten thee down there and find the brethren and bring him home. Somebody cook something. Let's feed the boy. Some of y'all fathers of daughters can understand this. Now, it's so Moses was content to dwell with a man. I guess so. Seven daughters and food. Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And they began a business making cigarette lighters. No, I just added that part. That's just a guess. Verse... Y'all just want to dismiss. No, we're going to get to something good in a minute. It's not boring, at least. So she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I've been a stranger in a strange land. They named their babies according to what? I mean, if they yelled loud having the baby, they'd name the baby Yell. I mean, that Holler. This is Holler right here. I'm glad we stopped that custom, aren't y'all? Can y'all see it? These are my twins, depression and suicide. I'm glad we don't still do that. And our baby, anorexic. Come here, Anna. Come. I want you to meet these people. Bud, tell Miller and Corona to come in the house. We got company. You know, I got to stop. I need to pray. Lord, help me. I mean, they did that. They named their babies after whatever was going on in their life at the time. We sort of did that. And with some of ours, like Favor's name Favor, because I delivered her by myself at home. She had the cord around her neck. And through an insight that God gave me, I prayed and God showed me which way to loop the cord. And that's kind of a situation. And when the baby was born, I just felt like I found favor with God. So we named her Favor. So, you know, we had some of that going on, but not like totally, thank God. So it came to pass in the process of time. Get this phrase in your mind. It came to pass in the process of time. I don't care what you're going through today. It came and it will pass in the process of time. Nothing lasts forever. Yeah, but this hell's been going on for weeks and months and years. Well, you'll be dead soon. You know, so it will end. It came to pass in the process of time. Eternity's a long time. If you live 100 years and go through hell the whole 100 years, you'll get out of it eventually. And then you'll be okay. For millions of years, you'll get to say, well, I'm glad that's over. We got through it. Whatever's going on, it came to pass. If you think of it this way, you can endure it because it's not going to last forever. How did Jesus hang on that cross? Can you imagine the pain he was in? The Bible says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. When he was going through the hard time, he looked ahead to what it was going to produce. When he was going through the worst time of his life, he understood the greater plan and purpose of God, that something was being worked through this that he would get to enjoy in the near future. So whatever you're going through today, it came to pass in the process of time. You won't be there forever, thank God. That the king of Egypt died, thank God. Some people just need to die. And the children, they just do. Somebody called me one day and said, oh, my husband died. I said, good, he needed to. He wasn't doing anybody any good. He's better off. We're all better off. She hung up. Would you be offended at that? I thought she'd agree with me, but it was one of those things where she jumped on his side and got mad at me. Go figure. I've never been real tactful with things like that. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. This was like a rap. The king died. Israel sighed. They cried. It rhymes, doesn't it? And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. So the king's dead. The people are whining. God's listening. It's all good. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, talking about a job, working for your father-in-law, wading through sheep dung on the backside of the desert. He had it made, didn't he? And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, even to the mountain of God, to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. It doesn't matter where you are or what drove you there. God's there. It doesn't matter how far away you may be right now from your roots or from your plans or from your dreams. Wherever you are, if you're on the backside of the desert working for your daddy-in-law, wading through sheep dung, God's still there. The plan is still active. We just have to take it a different road to get to it, but we're still going to unfold. The plan of God is still going to work for you. So God catches a bush on fire, but the bush doesn't burn. It's just flames coming up off of azalea bush, but the bush is still pretty. So Moses said, oh dear God, a burning bush, let me get out of here. He could have said that, couldn't he? He could have been scared of a burning bush that wouldn't consume. Are y'all curious about stuff that you don't understand, or you run from it? You call somebody, you ever heard of a burning bush? There's a burning bush out here in my yard. I don't know about this burning bush. I think it's the devil. I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you, devil, in Jesus' name, because it's scary and we've never seen it before. That's what the disciples did when Jesus came walking on the water. It was weird. They'd never seen it. So they said, it's a spirit. Evil spirit is what the inference is. Don't be so quick to call something evil if it's different. What did Moses do? He turned aside. Look at this verse. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Will you turn aside for these events when God's trying to catch your attention? Will you turn aside from what you're doing? Will you make God the most important thing on your agenda? When you feel that nudge by the Spirit, will you say no to the telephone? Will you say no to the television? Will you say no to the telegraph? Major forms of communication. Will you say no to a Taylor Rutherford? You can get the word out this way. But will you say no to whatever it is you're involved with and turn aside to see what God's all about? Because he's got something he wants to say. Moses did. So he turned aside, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside, oh, God took note of this. Then God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. God called to him. Moses spent 40 years growing up in the palace of Egypt. Now he has spent 40 years working for his father-in-law. This is an 80-year-old man. And he hears the voice of God for the first time. I was at the laundromat the other day, and this woman came walking in with her basket, and she said, Jesus told me to come to the laundromat. I hope there's some empty washers. I said, well, if Jesus told you to come to the laundromat, it don't matter if there's a washer in the place, because he must have had a purpose if Jesus told you to come. Well, Jesus told me this morning, I was putting on my gown, and Jesus said, go to the laundromat. Jesus don't talk to me like that. Maybe I'm waiting until I'm 80. Maybe he'll speak something I can, you know. I get impressions. I have feelings. I have unctions. I know that this is God inside. But Moses was 80 and had never heard God before. Don't feel bad if you haven't. Most people that talk to you about Jesus talking to them all the time are cuckoo. I don't know if you know that. They either missed their pills or they need some pills they hadn't yet got prescribed. One of the two. They're either on pills they forgot to take or they're not on pills yet. Something's going on with most people who talk to Jesus. People that tell me Jesus told them stuff all the time, I don't usually listen to. 80 years old, God speaks. Moses. Moses said, here I am. Wonder if he knew right off if it was God. And he said, draw not hither. Don't come too close. Don't want you to get burned. But put off the shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Have y'all ever been to a Latino dance club? The thought just comes to me. You know, I've only been to one, and it was interesting. The music was loud. Everybody was doing the merengue. The merengue was playing, so anybody can dance the merengue. You just step forward and step backwards and move your hand, you know, hold a glass or something. You're fine. So there, and it's interesting. There was four cars in the parking lot, 800 people inside. When I first pulled up, I was thinking, oh, good, because I just wanted to dance. I pulled up and I said, okay, here's a place we can dance, and it won't be too crowded because only four cars. You get inside, there's 800 people. I don't know how they did that. And it's great. Latino dance clubs, they have like women in sponge curlers. They have ladies out there dancing while they're nursing a baby, you know, and they're dancing all around. It's like home folks, and they're just having a big party, and it's okay. I'm not recommending this, but if you're, okay, why am I telling that? Oh, so when you're at the Latino dance club, and, you know, I didn't go there to pick up chicks, of course, but if you did, and you see this chick, and she looks like Jennifer Lopez, the first thing you do is get her over in the light to make sure she doesn't really look like Rosie O'Donnell, and you like, because, you know, but what's the first question you ask the girl? Do you get a check? I mean, you want to know if they get a check, because... Even if it's a crazy check, if it's a check, we got money coming in. No, the first thing you ask her normally, is, what is your name? Now, depending on what you look like and if you've got good threads on and how you smell, she'll tell you a fake name or a real name. But what you want to do to establish communication is you want to find out her name, because it's important to know somebody's name and for them to know your name. And God knew Moses' name. He called him Moses. But Moses didn't know God's name. God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you're in Walmart and my hairdresser walks up and says, I'm the hairdresser of Robert, Levi, and Courtney. Well, you don't know that it's Ray Lynn. You just know she's the hairdresser of. You just know she's, you now know her occupation. You know what she does and who she does it for. But you don't know that much about her, really, do you? Did you know that the Hebrews had worshipped a God for over 1,000 years and they didn't know his name? That God had never told them a name before. The pagan nations made fun of them because their gods had names. Dagon, fish god. Would you worship a fish god? The body of a man with the head of a fish. Oh, I mean, if I get to church and there's a fish god on the stage, I'm out of there. I'm not going to worship a fish god. Now, Ronnie might. Charlene, it's probable. You know, there are people who would worship a fish god, but I will not worship a fish god. Now, this god that these Hebrews served, the other nations made fun of him. Because, what's y'all's god's name? Well, you know, it's Abraham's god. Well, we know whose god it is, but what's his name? Well, he hadn't told us yet. he ain't told us his name. And for over 1,000 years, they didn't know God's name. Isn't that an interesting thing? And you want to know somebody's name. If you're going to be in relationship with somebody, you want to know their name. If you want to get up close and personal with somebody, get their name. It's a start. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which were in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them unto that land, unto a land flowing with a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. It's good to get out of, but if you don't get into, then what are you? Oh, some of y'all got out of your junk, but you didn't get into the kingdom yet. You can get out of your old mindset, but if you don't get into a new mindset, to live in limbo becomes uncomfortable. And look what God says here. Excuse me. Flow of milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. We hate to fight the Ites. God said, I'm giving you the land. By the way, there's enemies there, and you're going to have to go up there and kick some Ite butt before you can actually have the land, but I'm giving you the land. He gave them the land, but when they crossed over Jordan, the first thing they had to do was go up to Jericho, and they had to battle. And then they had to battle at Ai. And city by city, they had to fight these battles. God said, I'm giving it to you. If Jackie says, I'm giving you a horse, that there will be work to be done with this horse. You'll have to get him shod. You'll have to brush him and feed him. And, you know, you have to have his teeth checked. You'll have to buy food. You have to muck the stalls. You're going to have to do something. It's not just, okay, it's mine. responsibility comes with gifts, even gifts from God. He said, I'm giving you the land, but they had to go up there and fight all the Ites, and fight they did. And they won some and they lost some. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God had a plan for Moses. He's 80 years old, and he's a murderer, and he's lost his dream. He's away from the palace where he grew up, and it seems like everything's falling apart. Now, God steps into the picture. Moses is willing to turn aside, and God says, here's my plan. I'm going to use you to set the people free. And look at the equipping of God. And Moses said unto God, who am I? If you want to be used by God, your first attitude needs to be, who am I that you would use me, God? If you think you're all that, you're not. If you think you're God's man of power for the hour, you're not. Paul said, it's in my weakness that his strength is perfected. You know what my main qualification for ministry is? I'm weak and I can't. I beg God every week to put somebody else up here. I pray every week and say, God, open your eyes. Look at me. How can I preach? Surely you have someone more worthy that could stand and preach your word at Rock Fellowship. Paul said, in my weakness, that's where his strength is perfected. The reason I can preach so well is because I'm so weak, because it's so unlikely that I could. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, 80-year-old man that is wanted for murder? There's an arrest warrant out for me. And he said in verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. All that matters is God's going to be with you. I don't care what you did, Lord, I'm divorced 3 times. Well, so what? If God calls you to do it, he says, I'll be with you. That means the strengthening factor is there. And anywhere you can't, he can. Anything you can't accomplish, he will accomplish. When he calls you to do something where God guides, God provides, it doesn't matter how disqualified you are. God is qualified. He can do anything. And he says, I will be with you. Moses said, look at me. How can I do this? God said, exactly. I'll be with you. We're not talking about you doing something, Mo. I'll be with you. And this shall be a token to you. When I've sent you, when you've brought forth the people out of Egypt, you'll serve God on this mountain. God said, I'll show you what I'll do. You're going to bring the people forth from over there, and y'all going to get right back to Mount Horeb, right where you're standing right now, and you'll know. One day you'll stand here and say, dear Lord, God did it. He brought it to pass. So Moses said to God, behold, now, God, when I come to the children of Israel and tell them the God of your fathers sent me to you, and they say, what's his name? What am I going to tell them? Now, you've not revealed your name to us in over 1,000 years, and I'm not trying to be picky here or butt into your personal business, God, but would you give me some little something to throw the people of Israel so they'll know that I've really been with you? And, God, what is your name? I want to be able to tell them what your name is. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. First time he ever said his name to a man. He just told his position. I'm God. I'm hairdresser. I'm plumber. But we didn't know he was Plumber Bob. We just knew he was plumber. Now we know he's God and his name's I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. Wonder why we don't call him I am. We reverted back to calling him by his position instead of his name. Dear God. That's like every time I walk in Big Mama's, that one waitress with so much volume says, hey, preacher. Hey, preacher. I don't like my profession being announced when I walk into a place. First of all, what she's doing is warning all the other people not to cuss. I never get to hear good cussing. I don't get to see people smoke or anything because they warn them I'm coming. Hey, preacher. That's really a warning to all the other people. The preacher's here. Don't tell a dirty joke. He might do something. Throw lightning bolts or something.
So we figured out God's name. I mean, if I ask you, if I'm at the horse show and Dusty rides a horse and he's the horse rider, and I walk up and say, "Hey, horse rider, what's your name?" And he says, "My name is Dusty." Well, he's decided to be on a personal level with me, and he gave me his name. So then I see him over here at the hot dog stand where he's buying 8 or 10 hot dogs for a snack, and I say, "Hey, horse rider." What's he going to think? He's already told me his name. He's either going to think I forgot his name because I wasn't paying that much attention to start with, or that I don't want to be on that personal level with him. I want to go back and call him his position instead of who he is. I wonder if God thinks that about us, because we just call him God. And I think this is a very interesting name that he comes up with. And here's the way I look at it. And I talked to somebody who knows the original Hebrew, and he said it wasn't much of a stretch to look at it this way. God said, "I am." Maybe it's a fill-in-the-blank thing. Maybe he is who you need him to be. Maybe when Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Oh, he brought up his daddy's name in the middle of the question. We didn't even notice that, did we? Who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet risen from the dead. Some say you're this and some say you're that. Yeah, but who do you say that I am? What is God's name? You tell me what God's name is. Not really, but what is God's name to you? God can look at you and say, "I am healer. I am Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee. I am Jehovah Nisi, the banner that I've placed over you. I am Jehovah Jireh, the provider." How do you know him? What's his name? His name is I Am Grace. That's the God that I know. I'd do better to say dear grace than dear God. I never noticed this in all my 20-something years of serving God with all my heart, that I had never brought it down to a personal level of calling him by his name, of who I know him by. I'm his friend. And if I walk in the hair shop and say, "Hey, hairdresser," Ray Lynn's going to feel like something's wrong. Not that God's into the feeling business, but do you understand? Can you understand what I'm saying? What's his name? Who is he to you? He's grace to me. Grace, grace, and more grace. Preacher, you preach too much grace. I can send you somewhere they preach some law. I'll send you somewhere they'll put you in hell for wearing them pants if you want me to. There's a UPC church in Carrollton. You can go down there and feel condemned every Sunday. But I'm all about grace. What else is there? I am that I am. And then God reveals to us dozens and dozens and dozens of names. In the Bible, we find these names for God. The Prince of Peace, the Rose of Sharon, all these Jehovah names that are hooked up with, you know, Yah is the name of God, J-A-H in the Hebrew. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. I just went through a few of them. And we've got these dozens and dozens and dozens of names that have been revealed. I mean, it's okay to have two or three nicknames, but, you know, why don't you just stick with the one name? Why don't we just stick with one name, God? Why don't he just call himself I Am to everybody in every situation? Why don't he just show up and say, I am, that's all I am. Like Papa, I am that I am, and that's all that I am. Because he's God, and he can be different to different people. What if you call God something and it's not I am? What's he going to do? Get mad? Make your kids be born ugly? This could have happened to some of you. I don't know. Maybe you called him the wrong name. What if you were a little Indian baby and you were raised somewhere away from the Bible Belt and your parents told you growing up that his name was Waknatakna? And what if you were out by the ocean one day and the sun came up and something in creation, according to Romans, creation reveals to us the Godhead, and you knew that somebody hung that sun in that sky, that somebody somewhere, a creator, had created this ocean, and you felt his presence outside and inside, and you said, "Praise you, Waknatakna." You think God would fall out of his chair and quickly call the Lottie Moon Association to send a missionary to tell you his name's Jesus? Or do you think maybe he'd be okay with a little kid calling him Waknatakna? Because his name is I Am.
Waknatakna. That's a real Indian name for a god. What if you... Never mind. Journey has messed me up. Where's Journey? 3 and 4 year old class. Well, somebody tell her that she's tall, but I can still beat her butt. Because I've been telling Cadence that God is blue since she was a little old baby, because I'm doing an experiment to tell a kid something about God on and on and on and on, so that she'll grow up convinced that God's a certain way, so I can prove to y'all that you can convince a kid of anything. So the experiment's going real well, month after month after month, week after week. I see Cadence, I say, what color is God? And she says, blue. God's blue, blue. So I'm convincing her God's blue. Now, one day I'll tell her he's not, but it's an experiment, because you can tell your kids God's name is Allah, and they'll believe it. Don't worry, I'm not going there. So the other day, here comes Journey walking in with Cadence. I said, hey, Cadence, what you doing? We talked for a minute. I said, what color is God? And she looked at Journey and smiled and said, pink. She's introduced bad doctrine to my grandchild. I don't want her knowing God is pink. He's blue, darn it. I began to rebuke the devil and warn her about the false cult of the pink God. I'm getting some good Christians together to get some placards made up that say, down with the cult of the pink God, and we're going to march around Journey's bedroom. Or Becca's, or whichever one of those cultish people changed my granddaughter's mind about who God is. Because he's blue, darn it. Not pink. So I rebuked her sternly, and she cried, which is repenting. Remember, when you cry, you're repenting. So I think she's back to believing he's blue. At least I hope so. And if she doesn't get it straight, I'm going to burn her forever on the grill. Isn't that what you do if you get called the wrong name? If you don't know God's name, don't you get burned forever on a grill or something? You keep on cooking but never get done. I think that's the idea. Okay, well, never mind. That was the other church down the road. Okay. So God said moreover to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. My name forever is I am. That's my name. Forever. And it also means present. It's not I was, it's not I'm going to be. I'm active, I'm here, I'm now. I'm not the God who showed up in a manger and might show up in the clouds one day, so you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout. I'm telling you why. Jesus might be a coming. No, I'm here now. I am. I'm always present. That's what his name means, but it also gives some room for us to know who God is on our own level. Yeah, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he has a name for every generation, a name that you have to discover. I don't know or care what you call God. Just call him. If you come down to the altar and I hear you praying, and you say, dear Soupy, I love you so much. I don't know why you call God Soupy. That's your business. But you and God, me and Jesus, got our own thing going, in a sense. You know what to call him, and he knows what to call you. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I've surely visited you, and I've seen that which is done to you in Egypt. I've said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken. There's bees and cows as far as I'm concerned, and I don't like either one of them. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. God said, Moses, I'm going to call you to go to the king of Egypt and say, let my people go, and I'm sure he won't. Well, that's great, God. Call me to do something that can't happen. Perfect. And if that's not enough, we're not going to read this part of the story, but Moses actually goes. God says, okay, go tell him now, let my people go. Moses is headed over here to God, so God runs ahead of him and hardens Pharaoh's heart. So Pharaoh gets here. He might have had a soft heart. He must have, because God had to harden it. So Moses says, let my people go. And he says, hail to the Nile. Those people are standing right here. They're working for me. I will not let them go. So Moses says, okay, God told me to ask. I don't know what it is. God, he said no. God said, go ask him again. He's over here, and the Bible says God hardened his heart. God ever called you to do something and it was impossible? Oh, yeah, it's called life. Oh, yeah, I remember now. It's called life. Now, watch this. I'm sure he won't do it, but tell him anyway. So I'll stretch out my hand then, and I'll smite Egypt with my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he'll let you go. I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it'll come to pass that when you go, don't go empty. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourns in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and put them on your sons and your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. He says, all right, all you women who are slept, while the men are making bricks in the mud pit, the women are all the servants in the houses. And God said, when y'all leave, load up their jewelry. We're just going to borrow it. It's like a license to steal, isn't it? He said, load up all their gold and silver. Just dump their jewelry boxes into your backpacks when you head out, you know, away from their houses, and give it to your children. That's a word for somebody that's working for a rich person. No, we have different rules now. I'm sorry. Now look at verse chapter 4. Surprise paycheck. And Moses answered and said, behold, they won't believe me. They won't hearken to my voice. They'll say, the Lord's not appeared to you. And the Lord said unto him, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. Oh, stick. He was a shepherd. It's a stick he used to beat the sheep into submission. A lot of preachers have one. Oh, they just use their Bible. I'm sorry. He said, it's a stick. And he said, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground. It became a snake. Moses fled from before it. He took off running. Can't you see this 80-year-old man running away from a snake on the ground that used to be his stick that he's holding? Here we go. So then God said, Moses, come back and put forth your hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, caught it by the tail, and it became the stick again. That they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. I am. And the Lord said furthermore, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom and came out with some money like my meemaw used to do. No, he put his hand. That's where she kept her money. I went shopping with her to buy her dress one time. I was at the cash register. She was buying a dress. We stand there. They said, that's $37.12. She said, all righty. I'm sitting just dying. Oh, God. I'll pay for it, Meemaw. I'll let her let me put. No, I got it. Like that. And then she's wringing the sweat out of him and laying down. I said, oh. So he stuck his hand into his bosom and pulled it out, and it was leprous. White as snow. All the color had gone out of his hand. It was like a sick man's hand. This is a lesson for some of you guys. You stick that hand where it shouldn't go, God's going to curse it and turn it into a leprous hand. Just a word from the Lord. Be careful. And then God said, put it back in. God's giving him some tricks. Okay, put your hand back in again. So now he sticks the hand back in, pull it out. Ta-da! Now it's back normal again. So God's just giving him a few tricks to perform in case the people don't believe him. When he says, God told us to do this, they say, no, he didn't. He said, watch this. The last words of a redneck. Watch this. So he pulled it out and he's all right. And verse 8, it'll come to pass if they won't believe you and they won't hearken to the voice of the first sign, they'll believe the voice of the latter sign. And it'll come to pass if they won't believe that, those two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, then take some water out of the river and pour it on the ground and turn to blood. We'll get them with this one. God's just loading Momo up with an arsenal of magic tricks in case the people don't believe him. I need a few tricks up my sleeve. When I tell people I'm a preacher and they laugh, I need something I can do. Watch this. Like, you know, pull my eyeball out and toss it up there and catch it in my mouth and it comes back in my eye or something. Just some little something. I've been telling God, if I just had one little old trick, really pull my finger off and like wave it at him and put it back on. See? Told you I was a preacher. Depending on which finger you use, it could be very interesting. Now, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, here comes the excuses. I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech. I got a slow tongue. My commentaries tell me that Moses, if you have a relative or if that's you, I'm not at all making fun of you. It's a terrible thing to have, but this is the impediment that Moses had. He couldn't get his words out. So God calls him to be the spokesperson. And he can't talk. And it's a pretty valid complaint. And when God calls you, you know, Miss Willie's not here today, but she's legally blind. If you didn't know that, Marty's mother. But if God calls her to drive the youth bus, taking them on field trips, I'm going to question that. I mean, there's certain things, if you can't do it, that you wonder, did God call me to do this? Because I can't do it. Like me preach, for instance. Your talent is not always what God looks for to figure out how to call you. Sometimes he'll call you to do something you can't do, then you have to rely on him. You can't look at your natural abilities and say, well, I can't do that because, Lord, you called me to give X amount of dollars to who? I'm broke. Good charismatics never say they're broke. You ought to be more positive. Say, I'm positive, I'm broke. I can't talk, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, who made your mouth? And who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Did I make your mouth? Are you saying I don't know what I'm doing? Can I remake it if I need to? Are you trying to say that I don't know who to call, that I've done this thing wrong? God got mad about it. The anger of the Lord. Where am I? Verse 13. Verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He's over here eyeballing his brother Aaron, who's an eloquent speaker. And he said, Lord, the one you're going to send, I pray that you will send him. Manipulative praying. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. I see him. I see you looking at him. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. And you'll speak unto him, put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and you'll be to him instead of a God. Wow. He said, all right, yeah, we're going to hook up Aaron into this thing. I'm going to tell you what to say. You're going to tell Aaron what to say. Just like I'm God telling you, you're going to be God telling him. I'm going to tell you, you tell him, and we're going to get this thing worked out. Now, this is a real professional-looking crew coming up here trying to get these people set free. This is like a lawyer that rides up on a 10-speed bicycle with one flat tire that carries his paperwork in a Walmart sack and comes in and throws it down on the table, and it's like, this is who you got to defend you? This is who's telling me to let the people go? This made it all the more laughable, which made God's little tricks that he pulled on them all the more impressive, which we'll see that probably next week. Alice, would you come and play something sweet for us or something beautiful, something good? All my confusion. He understood. So you'll be a God to him. I'm winding down. Let's finish. I'm going to come to a stopping point because we've got to take up Moses again next week, I think. Verse 17, and you shall take this rod in your hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and put in his 2 weeks' notice. He said, let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt and see whether they be yet alive. They probably are, since God called him to go set them free. I'm thinking they're alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Let people go. If they got to go, let them go in peace. If you're an employer and somebody wants to go, don't take advantage of the situation, try to make them feel bad. Just let them go in peace. Just bless them with peace and you'll be blessed with peace. If somebody wants to go, let them go in peace. Peace is important. That's a word for you. Don't make it hard. Just give them peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. They've lost the arrest warrant.
Moses is kind of scared to go back to that town because he murdered a man, and they saw it and they were looking for him. And God said, you do what I'm, here's what God said, you take care of my business, I'm taking care of yours. There's folks listening to this on the internet today. There's folks sitting here today, and you're so scared about what could happen, what might happen, what they might say, what they might reveal, what they might do, what that you can't function because of your fear. Let me tell you something. You take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. He can kill every one of them if they need killing. He can take care of all your stuff, all the things that have you so afraid and so worried. I always look at worst case scenario. What's the worst thing they could do? Tell everything they know to everybody you know, and guess what? The ones who really loved you will still love you. And the ones who didn't, you don't need them bad as you thought you did. Take care of God's business. God be busy killing the people trying to hurt you. How about that? That's a word for somebody. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And I'm going to stop there today. Moses goes off to fulfill his destiny. Think about the miracle of this man's resurrected dream. Did you know that Moses was almost Pharaoh? That Pharaoh favored Moses over Ramses II. If you read the read in Josephus and the historical fact of the parallel history along Bible lines in the same times, you'll find out that the Pharaoh loved Moses up until the point he found out he's a murderer. And as he was growing up, he was grooming him to be the next Pharaoh over his stepbrother Ramses II. So this is a man who lived in the palace, was being raised as the grandson of this first Pharaoh, and then he's destined to be the Pharaoh. And next thing you know, he's a wanted murderer running for his life, and he's on the backside of the desert. You feel like that sometimes? That you were headed towards this great destiny and you did some stupid things and you've landed yourself in a mess. And you're 80 years old and it's hot in the desert. Do you remember what Moses did? He sat down by a well. We read that early on. I don't care how bad your desert is or how far you are away from your dream, there is a well that you can sit down by. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's a well. Wherever you are, you can be in prison today. You can be in a hospital bed today. You can be in a deep depression today, trying to figure out how to fight your way out of it, or whether or not to just give in to it. And whatever desert you're in, however far away you are from your original dream, there's a place that you can begin to dip of the living water. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come and take freely the water of life. And if you'll begin drinking of that living water, if you'll begin, then God will begin to speak to you. Next thing you know, Moses is sitting by the well. Next thing you know, there's a bush on fire. Next thing you know, he turns aside from his depression and goes to see what God's up to. And next thing you know, he hears the voice of God for the first time. And Moses the murderer is the man that God chooses to reveal his name to for the first time in history. After 1,000 years of good folks, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and good folks, but God never told him his name. He chose this loser, an 80-year-old wanted man, a common laborer, working a low-end job, working for his father-in-law. God said, the dream's still alive, Moses. Are you willing to turn aside? And what a beautiful phrase that comes back to my mind. It came to pass. Don't you love that? Thank you, Lord. We know that whatever we're in, it came to pass in the process of time, you said in your scripture today. I know the Lord's showing y'all some things because he's showing me some things while I'm standing here. Remember in Acts chapter 2 when Peter's preaching and he's quoting from Joel and he says, your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Do you ever wonder why it's that way? Because young men are seeing visions of what might be and old men are dreaming dreams of what could have been. Moses was an old man. He was sitting by that well dreaming a dream.
probably sitting over there, probably had a stick scraping sheep dung off of his sandals, thinking, I could be sitting on the throne today if I hadn't messed up. Some of y'all are there. You're sitting in a hot desert scraping sheep dung off the bottom of your sandal if you just hadn't made that decision, if you just had loved him more, if you just had married the right one, if you just had not turned left and you'd turned right, that car never would have hit your car and they never would have died. If you just wouldn't have slept with that one person, then you wouldn't have this disease that's threatening to kill you. If you just hadn't met that one, if you just hadn't, while you're scraping that sheep dung off the bottom of your sandal, I want you to know something. You don't have to be an old man dreaming dreams of what might have been and could be. You can be somebody through which God will restore the vision and give you back more than you ever dreamed of. God is a God of restoration. And Moses ended up in a higher position than the Pharaoh of Egypt. He got to stand there in spite of his murder charge, in spite of his speech impediment, in spite of his age, in spite of his failure. He got to stand before the most powerful man who was sitting in the chair where Moses himself should have been sitting, and he got to tell him what was what. Are you willing to turn aside from scraping the sheep dung off your sandals and listen to what God might be saying from that burning bush in your life? What's a burning bush, Pastor Robert? An unlikely place that God's going to speak from. It might be your mother-in-law. It might be some lunatic-looking preacher that you have to wonder, is he really a preacher? It might be, God might be talking to you from a Kenny Chesney CD. I don't know what your burning bush is. It might be the Matrix movie. It might be a book that a sister handed you and said, God told me to tell you to read this book. But I know that God will talk to anybody that will listen. And he'll speak through any means that he can because he wants to talk to you more than you want to hear from him. Turn aside and let God tell you something today. Father, Moses went with a rod in his hand. A reminder that you can take something dead and make something life come out of it. Something alive come out of the midst of it. Lord, that old stick, that was Aaron's rod that budded. That old stick, Lord, that they carried around was just an old stick they cut out of the woods to walk around, to use for support and to use to beat the wolves and to guide the sheep. And Lord, it'd been cut and it was dead. There was no sign of life, but you caused it to bud. When Aaron laid his rod in the midst of the others, you caused bud. You can bring life out of anything. And it doesn't matter how dead our lives seem, Lord, today. It doesn't matter how dead our dreams seem. It doesn't matter how far we are from what we thought was your plan. There's still some life in the midst of this death. And we want it. We're here to tell you that we're not going to settle for less than your life. Show us your life. Show us your will for our lives. Show us how to be used of you. Our job? Turn aside. Lord, we'll turn aside from whatever we're doing. Anybody here today sitting on the backside of a desert? Dreaming dreams that it doesn't look like are going to happen. I got a word for you. It's not over yet. And the best is yet to come. You better believe that. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed in love today.